Well, I must say, brethren, it certainly is a privilege to be here among you at the first Midwest Grace Conference and to be able to come and minister the Word of God rightly divided. You know, I must say, I feel right at home among you, brethren, because you are of like precious faith. And I probably have corresponded with most of you throughout the past year or so, but it's always nice to come and meet you in person and share the scriptures together as we are like members of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin this evening with a little story, and it's a true story, and it concerns a mother from Darlington, Maryland. And this mother had five darling children, ranging in various ages, and the older ones usually were placed in charge of the younger ones. And mother had finished her chores one day, so she had gone down the street to visit one of her friends. And she was gone a couple of hours, and when she came back home that afternoon, as she walked into the living room, she noticed that all of her children were huddled in a circle. And mother walked in the door, and, you know, she was quite inquisitive when the children were that intently looking at something. And she thought, oh, no, now what's wrong? And she looked, and she couldn't see what they were doing. And so she walked over closely, and she leaned over and peeked in, and lo and behold, there were five baby sons. Mother yelled at the top of her lungs, "Children, run!" And each kid picked up a skunk and ran as hard as he could. Now, just the way that mother got the attention of her children, God wants our attention tonight. Because this could be the most important message in your Christian life. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, then it should be your heart's desire to know God's will for your own personal life and ministry. And it's going to be important for you to know where the church, the body of Jesus Christ, began. Because we are a part today of the dispensation of grace. We are a part of the body of Christ, and Christ is our living head. And so this evening, we want to go through the scriptures together and allow God's word to speak to our hearts. Allow God to have our attention that we might come to the scriptures together to have a fuller knowledge of where the church began. And we'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And you're sitting there thinking, oh no, Acts chapter 2? Well, allow me to explain if you will. Acts chapter 2. You know, we are living in a day when there is a renewed interest in the family tree. People want to know about their roots, and they feel that this gives them a sense of belonging. And as a matter of fact, there are organizations that will even do all the research for you. They will send people out around the country to county seats, and they will actually search the records, seeking to find out who your descendants were and your roots of your family, and develop a family tree on your behalf. And there are many interesting things that are discovered from time to time. Some have learned that they had forefathers who came over on the Mayflower. Now, I've been impressed by that through my travels and in my 40, 45 years or so. I won't give away my exact age this evening. But through the years, it seems like I've talked to a lot of people who have descendants who came over on the Mayflower. And that must have been an awfully big ship. But I'm sure that there are some that can truly lay claim to that through their genealogy. Then there are others who learn that they are able to trace their roots back to the motherland, England, and find that they have knights and other nobility in their family. But one thing I know for sure, that they can only trace your family background back so far, because there are no records the further we go back. But one thing I am here to tell you tonight, it is not as important to know where you came from as to know where you are going. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? You see, I can go to the Scriptures and I can trace your family all the way back to Adam. And there is where our roots begin as the human race. And as I trace your roots back to Adam, I learn that there is death and corruption in that root. And that is why we need to come to know Christ as our personal Savior. For there is life in Christ. So there is some profit, and it's kind of fun to trace back our family history. But you know, spiritually speaking this evening, we want to look back as members of the body of Christ to our roots. And we need to know, and there is a great deal of profit in this, to know and understand where did the body of Christ begin. And possibly even more importantly, to whom was the dispensation of grace first committed? Who was the first body member? And if we can establish that tonight, then we can establish where the church began. Now, as we do this, we want to look at this message, where the church began, from three different vantage points. First of all, we would like to consider that, did the church begin at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? Then we are going to move on to our second point to consider the conversion of Paul. And then thirdly, St. Paul, our pattern. And that brings us here to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And here we read these words. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Tradition has taught us down through the church that the church began on the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm a former Baptist, as Brother Ware made reference of, my testimony is in the May issue of the Searchlight, and you might want to read that. And I used to believe that the body of Christ began in Acts chapter 2. But as I proclaimed that back in my Baptist days, there was something about this portion of Scripture when I would preach the Word. Now, that Pauline injunction I did follow back in that day. I preached the Word in the fervency of the Spirit. But as I did and as I came to this portion, I always felt uncomfortable, unsettled with it. It seemed that there was something wrong. Now, I had been told by the church fathers, so to speak, that tradition mandated that I teach that the Gentiles were being saved here, and this was the birthday of the body of Christ. And so I proclaimed that. But there seemed to be many things in conflict with that, and I was very troubled by that. And oh, when I came into a knowledge of the Word rightly divided, why, it was like being saved all over again. I began to see that there's a difference between prophecy and the mystery, between law and grace, between Peter and Paul. And when I began to see some of those distinctions, this book literally became understandable to me for the very first time. Oh, I'd been using it. I'd been preaching the Word of God. But there were so many things that were troubling me that I felt unsettled in my spirit. But now I feel at rest with these things and confident with these things. Oh, not a confidence in myself or in the flesh, but in the Lord. For these things are truth that I am going to proclaim unto you this night. And so this evening, we must be very, very careful as we assemble ourselves together that we are not following the traditions and the commandments of men. For they will make the Word of God of none effect. That's important. And I'd like you to set aside all of your preconceived ideas, all of your religious background, and come with me to the Word of God, and let's consider these things together. did the church, the body of Christ, begin in Acts 2? Absolutely not. And we're going to go to the scriptures together, point by point, and show you that it could not have began here. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, holding our place in Acts chapter 2, and verse 1. Acts 1, verse 1. Luke is the human author of Acts, as we know, and in verse 1 we read, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." So we learn that Luke had written a treatise to Theophilus, and that is the gospel according to Luke, as we know. And he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, what was Jesus doing and what was Jesus teaching in the four Gospels? Why, he was proclaiming the kingdom at hand. He was confirming the law and the prophets during his earthly ministry. He was proclaiming and telling them that I am the Messiah of Israel, who was prophesied by the prophets of old. I have come. I am the Christ. And if you will believe on me, you will have eternal life and inherit the kingdom of God, which will come to the earth. That is what Jesus proclaimed during his earthly ministry. And Luke records all of those events. Now, as he begins to write in the early chapters here of the book of Acts, we are not seeing a new beginning. We are not being introduced to a new beginning. Instead, there is a continuation here in the early Acts period. And now Luke is going to confirm that the promises that the Messiah made to Israel during his earthly ministry have indeed, at least some of them, been fulfilled. Our Lord spoke of his impending death and how they'd crucify him, and he would raise again the third day. Did that come to pass? Indeed it did. And here Luke writes to Theophilus, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He carried on a 40-day post-resurrection ministry. So in the earthly ministry, in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord proclaimed his resurrection. They didn't understand it completely, but indeed it did come to pass. And Acts is the sequel to Luke. Luke is saying it has been fulfilled, just as the Lord has spoken it. Then we can go on in the earthly ministry of Christ, where he told his disciples, "I will ascend back to heaven." And in the early chapters of Acts, Luke goes into detail how some of the disciples were standing there, and they literally watched the Lord ascend right in front of their very eyes. He foretold in his earthly ministry that I will send the Holy Spirit. I will send you another comforter, one of the same kind. He spoke that in the upper room just before his death on Calvary. And as we come to Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of his words according to the prophet. So Acts chapters 1 through 7 are not a new beginning, but rather a continuation of that which has gone before. And he is confirming to Theophilus that the words of our Lord are true. He is the Messiah of Israel. The Gentiles in the early chapters of Acts are not even in view. Nowhere. Israel is the apple of God's eye, still at this point. Then we come to Acts chapter 2. Here in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." Now I want to ask you all a question, and we want just a little bit of audience participation. In your Christian background, is the day of Pentecost associated with law or grace?
Law.
You said it, not me. The day of Pentecost is not a Gentile feast. It has absolutely nothing to do with the Gentiles back then, nor did it have anything to do with the Gentiles today. Pentecost was given to Moses. And there were 7 Levitical feasts that Israel was to keep during her years that she was under the law. She was to keep the Passover, sacrifice the lamb. That was to remind her that God had passed over her in the land of Egypt. Then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was followed by the Feast of First Fruits. Then, 50 days later, was Pentecost. It was a Jewish feast through and through. Had absolutely nothing to do with the Gentiles. Our Lord was crucified. They buried him. He rose again the third day. And 50 days later, Pentecost came. And it was on the day of Pentecost that the words of our Lord were fulfilled, "I will send you another comforter." And when he said that, he wasn't speaking to the body of Christ because it wasn't in existence. He was speaking to his 12 Jewish disciples, and it was fulfilled just as the Lord had spoken it. Now that takes us down to verse 15, Acts 2:15. Peter says to those who had gathered in Jerusalem, it was the day of Pentecost, that was one of 3 feasts where every Israelite had to come back to Jerusalem. So God's timing was just right. As all Israel had gathered at Jerusalem for the great feast day, and the Holy Spirit had descended, suddenly now they began, this little flock, to speak in other tongues. And they heard them speak in their own languages the wonderful word of God. And some mocked and said, "Boy, these are full of new wine." And Peter says, "But it's only the 9th hour of the day, or the 3rd hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." In verse 15, he says, "For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the 3rd hour of the day." That's 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now I want to stop right there. If you read that passage carefully, Peter knew exactly where he was at in God's program. But I can't say that about every believer today. Most believers don't even know where we're at in God's program. They're taking prophecy and mystery and they're mixing it all together. And they're confusing the brethren. They're keeping them in bondage to the traditions of men. And we're here tonight to free you from that if you will heed the Word of God. These aren't the words of Pastor Sadler. I'm merely the instrument. Look at it for yourself. The record is clear. The body of Christ is not even in view here yet. This is all Israelites. All the Jewish program, still the earthly ministry of Christ. And if you read it in that light, it fits perfectly. Peter says, "This is that he knew right where he is at, which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, that's one of Israel's Hebrew prophets of old. And Joel had prophesied, "And it came to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Peter is telling the multitude in Jerusalem. He is saying, "Hear me and hear me well. These words were spoken by the prophet Joel, and these are the last days." Now you need to take a hold of that phrase in your mind. Peter is talking about the last days of prophecy here. The closing out of prophecy and the advancement towards the kingdom on the earth. You see, we are seeing a program that is beginning to come to its conclusion. We're not seeing something new being introduced. Why, that's very clear, isn't it? Peter says, "This is that. Joel foretold it. Our Lord Jesus Christ confirmed it, who is our Messiah. And now you are witnesses of it. This is that was spoken by Joel, confirmed by Christ. It has now arrived. These are the last days of Israel before the kingdom. Believe on the Messiah and be saved and escape the wrath of God to come. That's what Peter is saying to his countrymen. Then in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands ye have crucified and slain. You know what Peter is saying here? It's like saying a man has gone out and he thought he committed the perfect murder. And he was with a mob. And they said, away with him, away with him. And they put an innocent man to death. And then about 3 or 4 weeks later, someone walks up to the ringleader of this bunch and taps him on the shoulder and says, you know, that fella you put to death and you hung out there in the tree? Yeah. He's back. And he's looking for you. That's what Peter's saying to him. Peter isn't preaching the good news of the cross here. There's no good news about the cross here. If you were one of those evildoers who were crying, away with him, crucify him, we'll not have this man reign over us. And Peter stands up and says, he's back from the dead and you're his enemies. That's not good news. You're in trouble. Then in verse 36, therefore, let all of the members of the body of Christ know. Is that what your Bible says? A lot of discussion about translations lately. And I know some of them are bad, but I don't think any of them are that bad. Let all of the house of Israel know assuredly. Who is Peter speaking to? The body of Christ or Israel? Very good. Now that was simple to me. And I believe that too, and you're right. Now, they were convicted, and rightfully so. Peter says, repent. Repent of what? Your evil deed of crucifying your own Messiah. Oh, but God is rich in mercy. He's going to give you a second chance if you'll repent of that evil deed of crucifying the Messiah and believe and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I ask my Baptist friends this. Do you preach that when you try to lead someone to Christ? Well, I kind of do an abbreviated form. Now, wait a minute. Peter says, repent and be baptized. Is that what you tell people today to be saved for the remission of their sins? Wait a minute. Is that what you teach? And you hold them down to it? No. What do you teach? That Christ died for our sins and rose again. I said, that's Pauline. That's not what Peter says here. You see, Peter was preaching Christ. He was preaching the kingdom. Let's go back just one chapter again. Chapter 1 and verse 6. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You see, the disciples knew where they were at. The kingdom had been divided in the days of Rehoboam. It was a divided kingdom. And it had been scattered all over the world through the captivities and the persecutions. And they are asking a legitimate question. Will the kingdom again be restored to Israel? That's the whole theme of the early part of Acts. And then finally, one last point, and that is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. But isn't there a church in early Acts? Indeed. But not the body of Christ. Acts 2:47. As they went forth on the day of Pentecost preaching, they went in and out of the temple, for that was their place of worship, their meeting place with God. and there were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost added to the church. Now notice, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now let's read this last part all together. Ready? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And there's one key word in that whole passage. Added. Now if I say to you, we are going to add 2 pulpits up here. What am I saying? There's already one here. So there was already a church in existence here before the day of Pentecost. And I submit to you that was the little flock. The Lord had taken the authority from the religious leaders in Israel during His earthly ministry and He committed it to the little flock. You are the one that God is going to bless and raise up. And on the great confession, I will build my church. So it already started during His earthly ministry. We call it the kingdom church. On the day of Pentecost, you are not seeing a new church being brought into existence. It was already in existence, I submit to you, and it was being simply added to. Now you can't have it both ways. And the scriptures are very plain. Did the church begin on the day of Pentecost? No, absolutely not. Well, then, where did it begin? Now you're going to know what position I hold. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I submit unto you, brethren, and we're going to say it right out. The church, the body of Jesus Christ, began at the conversion of the Apostle Paul. The moment he was saved on the road to Damascus, he was the first body member. And God at that point caused that at that time to be the turning point whereby He was going to set Israel aside in unbelief at the stoning of Stephen. And after that, He raises up a new apostle. Why did He need a new apostle? He already had 12 for the kingdom. Oh, but He was raising up a new apostle, an apostle of grace, to commit unto Him the revelation of the mystery. And in an entire new program for the church today. Verse 1, Acts 9. And when Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any be found of this way, that is, the way of Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. There was a great persecution in the time of Stephen. And they had stoned Stephen to death, the religious leaders in Israel. And when they did that, they committed the unpardonable sin. In the days of Samuel, they wanted a king to reign over them. And Samuel lamented. And God spoke to Samuel, and He says, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me. So there they rejected God the Father. Then at Calvary they rejected God the Son. We'll not have this man to reign over us. And at the stoning of Stephen they committed the unpardonable sin. And God set them aside in unbelief. And when He did that, He determined in His foreknowledge, it was already planned and purposed. It didn't catch God off guard or by surprise. He determined to raise up the new apostle, Paul, and commission him to go to the Gentiles. But in the beginning, Saul of Tarsus was the leader of the rebellion. He was the chief of it. He was leading the high priest, soldiers, and other men in a rebellion against that kingdom church that we read about in Acts chapter 2. Paul hated the name of Jesus Christ. And Saul, whom from this point on we'll call Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. He wasn't satisfied to persecute those called out kingdom saints there in Jerusalem. Once they were dispersed out of there and into other cities, he wanted to pursue them even unto strange cities and bring men and women, mothers and fathers like many of you here tonight, back bound to Jerusalem to be held over for trial and ultimately put to death. And he gave his vote. He was the one that was leading the rebellion back at that time. And you know what God did? He saved his enemy. But notice where he saved him. This is important. Where was Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost? Let's hear it. Jerusalem. That was the city of God. That's where the day of Pentecost was commencing according to the law. All the Israelites had gathered back there. But now, as God is about to raise up a new apostle, he waits until he gets outside of Palestine on Gentile territory. And he strikes him down. His chiefest enemy, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, as soon as he got out of Jerusalem and Palestine, as soon as he was on Gentile territory, God struck him down. And he's going to save him. And that brings us down to verse 6. And he, that is Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And right there, I believe he was saved. And right there, he becomes the first member of the body of Christ. And here is where the body begins. And you said, well, I read that passage and I didn't see all that there. Just give us a little time. We're going to work on it. All right. Paul is on the road to Damascus. He has been struck down by a light. And as he looks up to heaven, he sees the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. He does not, and I'll say it again, he does not see him, that is Christ, in his humiliation. Nor did he see him as the Messiah of Israel. He saw him for the first time as the resurrected Lord of glory. That's the only way Paul ever knew Christ. And that's the only way we've ever known him either. He's struck down. He's on Gentile territory. And God makes him look up because now we're beginning a new ministry. Now we're beginning the heavenly ministry of Christ. And right here where that question mark is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We need now to go to Acts chapter 26. Now, as we go to Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, as you're turning there in your thoughts, I want you to think about something with me. We want to pause here for a moment. Have you ever stopped to think that the conversion of Paul is dealt with more extensively by God the Holy Spirit than any other conversion in the entire Word of God? In the book of Acts, the better part of three entire chapters, chapters 9, chapter 22, chapter 26, all of those chapters are dealt with by the Holy Spirit to point us to the conversion of Paul. They are dealt with extensively. Then we have other chapters in Paul's epistles, Galatians 1. We have 1 Timothy chapter 1. And that should teach us something tonight, beloved ones, and it's this. When God spends that much time on something, it's important. And we have right well better take note of it. And I submit unto you this evening that with the conversion of Paul, there is a turning point. We are turning away from the kingdom to the church, the body of Christ. We are turning away from Israel to the Gentiles. You just give a casual reading to the book of Acts, and you'll read Peter, 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 Peter. You come to Acts 9, and just shortly after, Paul, Paul, Paul. And by the time you get out to the end, it's Paul, Paul. And you lose sight completely of Peter and of Israel as well. But here in verse 16, just as Paul says, what wilt thou have me to do? He is converted to Christ at that moment. The Lord calls upon him to believe that he is, and Paul did. And notice in verse 16 in Acts 26, now we continue the scenario, but rise and stand upon thy feet, For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. What had Paul seen? He had seen for the first time the resurrected Lord of glory, and spoke to him in his heavenly ministry. And the Lord reveals to him, Paul, you are to testify of that, of my heavenly ministry. And he's going to go on here and speak to King Agrippa and say, I could not be disobedient unto that heavenly vision. So now, as believers in Christ, our attention is being focused up here now. It's being taken off of the earthly ministry of Christ that Luke wrote about, and now Luke is focusing our attention up here. And Paul was not disobedient unto the heavenly ministry that he received. And the Lord says, I will appear unto thee with further revelations about this. But the most important verse of all is verse 17. Delivering thee, Paul, from the people. Now let's go through this together a minute. Who's the people here? Israel. I heard someone say it. Amen. And from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. What the Lord said to Paul that day on the road to Damascus, I am separating you out from the nation of Israel. And I am separating you away from the nations. And I'm separating you unto myself. God separated Paul this day unto himself because he had a special commission for him that had been kept secret from ages and generations past. And notice the most important word in this passage in verse 17, and whom now I send thee. Not Acts 2, not Acts 13, or 11 or 28. On whom now I am going to send you. So here the Lord reveals to his apostle that I am now making you officially an apostle of grace and an apostle to go to the Gentiles, and I am officially commissioning you now. You need to circle the word now right there. Because it's a dispensational term. God is changing his dealings here with mankind. And he's doing something new and different. He is now doing something new and different among the Gentiles. And I'll tell you, we, every one of us, need to get down on our knees tonight and thank God that we have had the opportunity as Gentiles to be saved. You know, I like how Pastor Watkins said it in Genoa City some years ago. He looked down at the congregation just as you're sitting there, and he said, you're dogs. You were dogs. Some of you were there, maybe. And I'll tell you, after about the sixth time, he says, you're dogs. You started feeling like a dog. He says, oh, but now you're precious. You're precious. And that's grace. That's grace. And as we drop down to verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So here, Paul is made an apostle. He is commissioned on the road to Damascus. And he says, I could not be disobedient unto that heavenly vision. And he went forth with the gospel of the grace of God from this point forward. But before we go too far, let's get Galatians 1 now for a moment and Acts chapter 9. Now, normally I don't use this many scripture passages, beloved. They taught us in Bible school in homiletics that you use your base text and three other passages so you don't lose the brethren. But whenever I cross the state line, I remember that I'm in the show me state. So with that in mind, I better show you. And since you're all Bible students of the Word, I'm sure you won't mind turning to another passage or two. Galatians 1, and here Paul again reaccounts his conversion. But here he gives detail that he gives nowhere else. Important detail. And as we read here in verse 15, But when it pleased God, who separated me, that is Paul, Galatians 1:15, from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen or the Gentiles. Now notice carefully. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. You know what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying here that he did not receive his apostleship from Peter. Peter didn't take Paul aside and bring him to the brother and said, boy, this guy has potential. We need to make him an apostle. Paul is saying that it didn't happen that way. Nor did Paul receive his message. Notice he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Why? Because the 12 apostles could not commit the message of grace to Paul because they didn't know it. Only God knew it. It was a secret hidden in the mind of God. So he gives a chronological order here after his conversion. He says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, but he went into Arabia. Then he returned back to Damascus. Remember that, doesn't it? Now, back to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 19, we read, still the conversion of Paul and all the events that transpired around it. And when he had received food, that is, when Paul had received food, he was strengthened. That is, physically. He had fasted these days, and he was weak physically. And when Ananias came in, he laid his hands upon his eyes, and the scales fell forth. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and now he is prepared to go forth and be that instrument and vessel of glory unto God. But before that, he received food and was physically strengthened. Now notice, it goes on to say in verse 19 of Acts 9, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now right here, I would suggest to you, in the middle of verse 19, that we have to interject Galatians 1. What did he say in Galatians 1? Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. But then here in Acts 9, it seems to contradict that. It says he was certain days with the disciples there in Damascus. And here I would suggest this, that after he was saved on the Damascus road, he went into Damascus to the street that was called Straight, awaited Ananias. After he had received the Holy Spirit, he immediately was driven by the Holy Spirit into Arabia. And he did not confer with flesh and blood there, but the Lord was the Lord. Remember the Lord says, I'll appear unto thee. And the Lord began to commit to him for the first time the mystery. Now, I suggest it was probably 40 days. Seems to be a common figure in Old Testament times, especially. A 40-day seminar with Christ, and the Lord telling him things he had never heard before. And he was doing it for the sake of the Gentiles, for our sake. Because God now was going to do a great work amongst us. He was going to build the body of Christ, and Christ is going to be the living head. Then, after he comes back from Arabia, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength. Now, spiritually, he's growing in grace during this short period, and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Now, he confounded the Jews. Now, to be able to do that, he would have had to have been imparted some revelation. And I submit to you that took place in Arabia. And then, in verse 23, and after many days, 3 years he was in Damascus, were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. Then he went down to Jerusalem, and for 15 days he abode with Peter. And you know what he told Peter? Peter, God setting Israel aside and turning to the Gentiles. And I don't believe Peter believed it. That's why Peter had the experience with Cornelius. God had to teach Peter through Cornelius that indeed he is doing something new and different among the Gentiles. Shocking experience for Peter. Then, after he left Jerusalem, he went back to Tarsus, Syria, and Cilicia, as it says in Galatians, and he preached the grace of God and established Gentile churches there. And on his second apostolic journey, he goes back and confirms the Gentile churches that were already established there. The body of Christ began with Paul, with the conversion of Paul. And we see some of the things that transpired during his conversion, which indicates to us that something new and different is now taking place. Let's turn to 1 Peter now. Timothy. Let's make it Timothy instead. We're not going to have time to get all these passages. 1 Timothy and verse 16. We have witnessed the conversion of Paul, but now we want to consider, just a few moments in closing, the pattern of Paul. Then in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 1 we read, "Howbeit for this cause," now this is Paul talking, again reaccounting his conversion, "I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." That passage right there teaches that Paul was the first member of the body of Christ. And it all started with him. Not that he was anything in himself, but God had raised him up to be that great apostle. And the reason I say that is because he says, "In me first, that Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern." Now, every lady in this room is familiar with a pattern. They know what it is. I don't even have to explain it to them. But for the sake of you men, I thought I should spend just for a few moments. All right? A pattern, the lady knows, and if you go to a dressmaker, is that which comes first. Before there are any dresses that are cut out of material, the designer will take the pattern and he will cut it into the form that he wants. The pattern has all of the characteristics. It has the form. It is the first in the order of. Then after the pattern is made, they then lay it upon the material and they cut right along the edge of the pattern. They pin it on there first, just so you didn't know. They pin it on there and they cut all the way around, the sleeves, everything, the entire outline. And every dress will follow the same suit of that pattern. They're all the same. If it's a short sleeve dress, if there's 1,000 dresses made from that pattern, they're all short sleeves. So if I say today, you're saved by grace like Paul, we're all saved like him. Did Paul deserve to be saved on the road to Damascus when he was killing men and women and breathing out threatenings and slaughter? Why, he was a heathen, an ungodly man, a rebellious man, shaking his fist in the face of God, as it were. And God saved him by grace. God was long-suffering with him. He's the pattern. And every one of you that have been saved here tonight are saved just like the pattern. You didn't deserve to be saved. And isn't this day another day of grace, exhibiting the long-suffering of God? So if you're saved tonight before you leave, you're a demonstration of the long-suffering of God, just like Paul. So Paul was the pattern. He was the first in the order of. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe Paul was a member of the body of Christ, yes or no? If he is a member of the body of Christ, and he was the first one saved, when did the church begin? With Paul. Thank God we're saved like our pattern. The church, the body of Christ, began with the Apostle Paul, with his conversion. The historical beginning is in Acts 9. And if you follow it through to the end of Acts, you will gradually see Israel set aside in unbelief and God turning to the Gentiles and raising up a new apostle and new program with a new commission. And when you turn to Paul's epistles today, you have the doctrine, the walk, the position, and destiny for the church, the body of Christ. If you go back to the four Gospels, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans. You confine your ministry only to Israel, and you minister only to the Jews. But you can't do that because you're a Gentile. They want to stop it. So you cannot complete the Great Commission today because we are not working under the Great Commission. You're going to fail miserably. And if you claim to be under the Great Commission, then you better be following Christ as your Messiah, keeping the law of Moses, obeying those in Moses' seat, and all the signs must be following you. And I can tell you right now, as a former Baptist, they're not. Nor shall they ever be. Because God's doing something new and different. If only we'll come to accept that, oh, you can be used mightily, mightily of God. And I want to ask you this evening, are you saved tonight? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Now, I didn't ask you if you knew about Him. I say this in many of my services. Many know about Christ. If I were to ask you, who's the President of the United States right now? Everyone would say, well, George Bush. But do you know him personally that you could phone him right now? See, there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing them personally. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? He died for your sins. He went to Calvary's cross, not to die for his sins, but your sins. And if you'll come tonight and believe Paul's terms of salvation, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. If you will believe that, and take Christ by faith tonight, he'll save you and give you the free gift of eternal life. Won't you come? And won't you use it? And if anyone asks you, where is the church, the body of Christ today? Let's close the prayer. Father, we thank thee for this time with these dear brethren. And we thank thee for this Midwest Fellowship. We rejoice that we're able to be in on the ground level and pray that you might bless this ministry and that they may have many, many years of fruitful ministry in this area and truly become a work of grace here in Missouri. We pray, Lord, that you might undertake and that this blessed message of grace might be spread far and wide, for we know that it answers the confusion that grips the church today. And if there's one or a number among us who is yet outside of Christ, may this night be the night that they enjoy the forgiveness of their sins as they come to Christ. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Thanks, brethren, for your kindness.
We sure have a great Savior, don't we? Now, we were thinking about closing in a song. But there's a few of you that don't yet know where you're sleeping. And I know that you'd like to know that. So I think we'll just stand and be dismissed, and then we'll help get you folks settled in that aren't settled in. And again, there's some there'll be some time of fellowship afterwards. And you make effort to get to meet each other. There are some times planned, like our meeting tomorrow. It will kind of start out and seem like it's going pretty good, and before you know it, it'll be gone. But we do plan some time in between the meetings, hopefully maybe 20 minutes, something like that, in between the meetings, 2 hours for breaks. That's for time of our fellowship together, to get to know each other and for the Lord to use us there. Thank you, Brother Paul. And I wonder, I just thought myself, I wonder if he ever gets up there and just says, you know, I kind of like the name, that ring of that name, Paul. You know, but... anyway, why don't we stand and we'll be dismissed.